Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
We are continuing our study on living in the spiritual realm. And this morning we're going to be talking about the Trinity, and not just specifically the Trinity, but how we interact with the Trinity. In previous sessions, we talked about the existence of the human spirit. We looked at a proposed model for human structure, including the spirit, psyche, and body, and the traits of each part. And by the way, just a reminder, I use the word psyche instead of soul, because most of us automatically think soul, we think of certain definition, which I think is only partially true. So I use the term psyche. So if that throws you off, I apologize. I use that because most people have a broader understanding of what psyche means than if we use the word soul. And we concluded in previous sessions that we exist and function in two separate realms simultaneously. We exist in the physical realm, we interact here. We also exist in the spiritual realm, and we interact there as well. So I want to identify the Trinity and some of the Holy Spirit's roles, and one of the Spirit's roles in that's a key to our topic here of interacting at the spiritual level. Look at John 4:24 to begin with. It says, God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. So according to this verse, God is what? God is spirit. Therefore, he exists where? In the spirit realm. Okay? Well, we also know from Scripture that he has functions that we attribute to the psyche, and we know that he has a body. We would call it what I would call a spiritual body. That is, it's compatible with the spiritual realm. The physical bodies we have right now are not compatible with the spiritual realm. All right? But God will give us a body that is compatible with the spiritual realm. And when will he do that? When the Lord returns and the corrupt puts on incorruption, the mortal puts on immortality, and so forth. So God has a body, he has a psyche, and he is spirit. Matthew 28:19 says, Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. So who are the three members of the Trinity, or Godhead? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. This is very basic, I know that. I'm just trying to lay a foundation here. Based on John 4:24, our first verse there, what do all members of the Trinity have in common? They are spirit, right? So God the Father is spirit, God the Son is spirit, and God the Holy Spirit is spirit. All right, so the Trinity is three unique individuals. Each is a different representation of God's nature. But they're all different representation of God's nature. They are of equal value and importance. They each have specialized roles or functions, and there's such tight unity among the three of them that we refer to them collectively as God. All right? Three individuals, tight unity, and therefore we refer to them collectively as God. Let's consider now our interaction with God. Look at Romans 8:16. Romans 8:16. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, this verse literally means the Holy Spirit testifies along with our spirit, but that's not really the point of this study. I offer this verse as evidence that we interact with the Holy Spirit at the spirit level. That is, with our spirit. Okay? Good morning, everyone from First Service. Come on in and find a place. We still have a few left. That's fine. It's a special service, so I'm glad you stayed through it. So Romans 8:16. We are talking about our interaction with God. Romans 8:16. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. And I offer this verse as evidence that we interact with the Holy Spirit at the spiritual level, that is, with our spirit. Now, some people also offer Psalm 42:7, where it says, deep calls to deep, as evidence that we interact with God at the spiritual level. Actually, neither of these verses offer conclusive evidence of that, okay? It requires some interpretation or some application. But we understand that Holy Spirit is spirit. We understand that we are spirit also, and therefore we interact at spiritual level. You might recall the chart that from the previous sessions showing our human spirit's attributes. Our human spirit's attributes include what are calling spiritual senses. Spiritual senses were listed on that chart as attributes or functions of our human spirit. The Holy Spirit has spiritual senses, and so do we. So how do you suspect the Holy Spirit interacts with us if not through our spiritual senses? Through the Spirit. Yeah, I think it's a logical conclusion. I think there's enough scriptural evidence to support that, but Scripture doesn't specifically state that the Holy Spirit speaks directly to our spirit or exclusively to our spirit or anything like that. We have to infer that from verses such as these. Look at John 16:13. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on His own. He will speak only what He hears, and He will tell you what is yet to come. But what does this verse specifically state about what the Holy Spirit speaks? He speaks the truth, yes, but what He hears from God, right? And what else does it say about that? He doesn't do what? He doesn't speak? He doesn't speak on His own. Do you realize how significant those statements are? That He speaks only what He hears speak? Only what He hears God speak? Same thing as Jesus said, yeah. So both, thank you. They're both representing the Father, right? So the Holy Spirit speaks only what He hears. He does not speak on His own. Now, I'm pretty sure the Holy Spirit's pretty sharp, okay? He knows what the solutions are to our answers, to our needs and so forth. I'm very confident of that. However, it says that He doesn't speak on His own. And that's key.
Mary, can I interject?
Sure.
That you also said that up here in John 4:24, God is the Spirit, and His worshipers must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Down here it says, but when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. Sometimes I think we as Christians, when we're dealing with the Holy Spirit interacting with us, we kind of want to put on a facade or something, and we're just fooling ourselves because He is truth. He knows everything. There's nothing that we're just hiding from ourselves, maybe, or trying to think that we can hide from the Spirit, when absolutely He knows absolutely everything. Sometimes we forget that when we interact with the Lord, we're still trying to bluff Him or not acknowledge a truth that may be in our lives.
Right.
And so this truth thing is what's sticking out to me, is that when you interact with the Holy Spirit, it's all laid bare. And you
not
want it to be all laid bare, but it is.
Yep. And we deceive ourselves to think that we can hide anything from Him or misrepresent who we really are or what we're doing.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And again, I remind you, that word truth there has to do with reality.
And even deeper than that, sometimes I think we have ourselves fooled. That's the reality we have.
Oh, really? Really? You sure?
That self-deception becomes your reality, and you really think it's true.
That's right. That's right. We create our own truth, and we believe it, don't we? Mm-hmm. And that's why we need the Holy Spirit to reveal the truth / reality to us, because we have ourselves deceived, or we have deceived ourselves, rather. Well, there are other verses about the Holy Spirit that give us some insight that are relevant to today's topic. One is that He's said to be in us, Romans 8, verses 9 and 11. It says that He teaches us all things. He reminds us of what Jesus said, John 14:26. He testifies about Jesus, John 15:26. He guides us into all truth and tells us what's to come, John 16:13. So based on all of this, is it possible that is it possible that the Holy Spirit is our main contact with God, and the Father and Son speak to us through the Holy Spirit? Is that possible?
Reality.
I believe that is the reality of it, although I'm open to other possibilities. When you come right down to it, it really doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter whether God speaks, whether the Father speaks to me through the Holy Spirit or speaks to me directly. It really doesn't matter. The point is, I believe this is functionally how it works. Okay. My current view is that our spirit and body both have senses. I have physical senses and I have spiritual senses. I believe that my psyche does not have similar senses or senses in that way. Okay? So our psyche performs internal functions. It interacts only with our spirit and with our body. And I have a graphic there on your handout, on your worksheet, that shows this graphically. But our psyche interacts with our spirit and with our body. And we interact with others either with our spirit or with our body, and our psyche processes all those inputs and initiates action. Okay? Either from our spirit or our body speaks to our psyche and says, this is what I'm perceiving. And our psyche says, okay, I hear that, and I also take this over here, and therefore I decide what to do, so here's how we're going to respond, okay? That's the psyche's function. I believe that decision-making is one of the primary functions of the psyche. So whether God speaks to our spirit or psyche, the result is the same. When he speaks to us, whether he speaks to our spirit or to our psyche, thought pops into our mind, or we become aware of a sensation of some kind, we have a mental image, we have a dream, a vision, some sort of sensation, something like that. I believe, based on my examination of Scripture, that it's very likely that God interacts with my spirit, and my spirit registers what God says to it and communicates with my psyche. I believe that's how it works, but if you believe differently or can prove it otherwise, that's fine. Just make sure that what you believe is based on Scripture. That's the main thing. So there's a graphic there that represents this thing graphically. Now look at John 12, verses 28 and 29. Then a voice came from heaven. The verses we've looked at so far talk about God interacting with our spirit, and our spirit telling our psyche, this is what I'm hearing God speak. Okay? Now this next verse here is something different. John 12, 28 and 29 says, then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it and will glorify it again. And the crowd that was there and heard it, said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. So how did God speak in this verse?
Audibly.
Audibly, right? God can speak to us audibly. He can speak to us for the benefit of those who are spiritually dead or spiritually immature. He has to speak audibly. However, he prefers intimacy with his children, so he speaks to our spirits, and I believe he speaks to us through the Holy Spirit within us. I believe he generally speaks to a person's spirit, regardless of their spiritual condition, but he's very capable of speaking audibly to kind of get our attention, really make a dramatic impact, okay? Not that he enjoys drama or anything like that, but he understands that in some cases it's really necessary. Because if something pops up in my mind, it's easy for me to dismiss it, isn't it?
Yeah.
Oh, that was just me, or that was the pizza I had last night, you know, whatever. But when God speaks audibly, it's hard to refute that. But as I become more mature, spiritually speaking, it's easier for God to speak to me spirit to spirit. That's really how he prefers to function, interact with me. In this incident here, he spoke audibly so the crowd could hear him, though he was actually speaking to Jesus. Jesus was speaking to the Father, and the previous verse said, Father, glorify yourself, and Father says, I have already done that. And he did that in a way so that the crowd around could hear, even though God the Father was speaking to the Son. Today's main topic is our interaction with God, and the following topics will expand on that. Do you have any questions or comments or observations briefly about what we've discussed so far? Yes, Julian.
Is it possible that the Holy Spirit is the main contact and so forth?
Yes.
I knew a person a while ago who was born again and so forth, but in Christian walk, he was almost like a deist. That the Holy Spirit, he was saved, and no one was.
Right.
He didn't have any real active communication with God through the Holy Spirit, and he didn't feel led or anything else. And then came to a charismatic church and didn't become charismatic himself, but it started feeling, hey, this is, you can live this life. You
right.
can have connection with God through the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
It changed. I wish people could get exposed to the fact that
yeah.
the Spirit of God is interacting with us is real.
Well, how do you suppose people will be exposed to that kind of thing if we don't communicate to them? Yeah, that's right. We all are growing. We all are learning. And we all have limited perspectives as who God is and how he interacts with us and what he expects of us. We're all still growing in these areas.
I think you should always pray for discernment when you're
Job says God speaks in one way and then in two, but man doesn't receive it in a dream or in a vision of the night when a deep sleep falls on them. And that's when they slumber in their beds. He opens the ears of men and terrifies them with warning so that they may turn aside from his deed. And a lot of times I'll wake up in the middle of the night and I'll be like, man, that was a weird dream. Lord, what does it mean?
Right.
And it'll be some like profound meaning. Now, I'm terrible about writing it down. And then most of the time I'll forget it the next morning. But I'll remember, man, I had a profound dream last night.
Mm-hmm.
So I encourage us all to
I believe that a lot of our dreams, I think you and I spoke about this a week or two ago, I believe that a lot of our dreams do come from our spirits, and a lot of those come from God through our spirits into our psyches. So whether dreams are psyche functions or spirit functions, I'm inclined to think they're psyche functions, but they receive our psyche receives inputs from our bodies and from our spirits, and therefore responds accordingly. Let's consider now spirit dominance. I think this is a key topic here, a key point that we need to consider in this interaction with God, who is spirit. The spiritual realm, comprised of spiritual beings and spiritual laws and principles and so forth, the spiritual realm governs the physical realm. Now, the laws and principles of the physical universe appear to be expressions or results of those in the spiritual realm. Okay, I can't offer evidence of this yet, but it appears to be true from what I'm seeing and discovering. God's design is for the human spirit to govern the human psyche, the human body, and the physical realm. That's God's design. But as a result of sin, the human psyche is oriented towards our physical existence and appears to be governing the human spirit. In other words, sin has reversed God's design. Everything's upside down, so to speak. It's ironic that the people, the culture of the first century when the Christians were out spreading the gospel and so forth, they said the Christians are turning the world upside down. Well, actually, we're turning it right side up. Okay? We're restoring things back to God's intent, God's design. As believers, we're to be conforming ourselves to God's design. That is spirit dominance. Let me give you a historical overview of spirit dominance. God is spirit, right? Right? I think we covered that just a moment ago. Okay, good. And he created Adam and Eve in his likeness and in his image, right? So Adam and Eve's spirits governed their psyches and their bodies and the turf they were responsible for. Now, sin inverted God's design and made the flesh dominant, separated us from God, and now our psyche is oriented towards our physical existence. This is the way we are born now. With a psyche that's oriented towards the world. Worldly ways, attitudes, perspectives, concepts, everything else. Jesus' death and resurrection made it possible for us to restore our spirit's dominance. Made it possible. Doesn't guarantee it. It doesn't happen automatically, as so many other things that God asks of us. You are a spirit being with a psyche, temporarily living in a physical body. That's who you are. You are a spirit being. With a psyche, temporarily living in a physical body. And your role, let's consider now, your role in restoring your spirit dominance. We are born flesh dominant. And I interpret flesh to mean not just my physical existence, but an attitude that's oriented towards my physical existence here in this world. Okay? Which means I incorporate the world's ways of doing things. I learned them very well when I was a sinner, thank you very much. And now I'm trying to learn otherwise. I'm trying to unlearn those sinful attitudes, perspectives, behaviors, and that kind of thing, and learn the godly ways. So this is the change in orientation that we're talking about here. It's called repentance. That's what it is. Repent, metanoia, transform your mind, change the way you think. That's what we're doing now in this Christian life. We are changing our way of thinking from the world's ways to God's ways. And that also includes changing from flesh dominance to spirit dominance. When you understand God's intent, God's design, and God's ways, you see spirit dominance everywhere. So we're to be morphing into that form, if you would, okay? So that we are spirit dominant, so that we make our spirits dominant. And I want to recommend some specific steps for doing that. I've listed them there on your worksheet. First of all, be aware of your spirit. How can your spirit be dominant if you're not aware of it? So be aware of your spirit. That is, focus your attention on it and think about spiritual matters. Colossians 3, 1 and 2 says, "Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things." Notice twice it says, things above. Now we talked about where heaven is with respect to our physical existence, and where is the spirit realm? Where is heaven from here? The Bible says up. In reality, it's not up. It's not a physical direction from where I am right now. The spirit realm is right here.
Anything outside the body,
in reality, yes. But the Bible uses terminology up to refer to heaven and the spiritual realm. When in reality, I understand why it says that, because we're a worldly way of thinking, okay? And we see the sky above, and the sky above is one of the heavens. So I understand why the Bible says that. I'm not saying the Bible's wrong. That's not what I'm suggesting. I'm just simply saying that that was stated for our benefit. But in reality, the spiritual realm exists right here.
Can I ask you a question on that?
Sure.
In the book of Daniel, he was praying for 21 days, mm-hmm. and the angel Gabriel came and told him he was greatly loved, and that he had heard him when he first started praying, but that he had warred mm-hmm. with spirit. Now, was that to get from the third heavens through this realm of spiritual warfare down to where Daniel was? I've never understood if that was a layer thing, or if it was just Daniel was surrounded by bad forces and he had to get through that. I mean, do you have an understanding of that?
Mm-hmm. It could have been.
You know, Pastor Sean said something not exactly, I mean, not very long ago, and it was to speak about Daniel's ability to persevere.
Yes. That was the lesson of that mm-hmm. of that passage. The question here is, are there levels of the spirit realm that God's angels have to pass through to get here? I think so. That's what I'm hearing in the stuff that I'm researching and so forth.
There's also different strengths of angels. I mean, Israel,
oh, sure.
The angel is Michael, and Gabriel is another high powerful one. In that case, he was stopped by the prince of Persia, which is also a mighty angel, the Bible says.
Right.
So they were actually doing battle in the palace of principalities in the air, and it was actually a battle that happened. So it took him that long to overcome that other powerful angel.
That's
and
right.
He could only do that with the help of a more powerful angel.
Which
was so there
that's right.
Is levels of angels
yeah.
in that case.
Yeah. Oh, definitely.
We're doing battle.
Yes.
Most likely in the second heaven.
Yeah. We're going to be discussing angels in a future session, maybe 2 weeks from today, possibly. So we'll talk about that kind of thing, as a matter of fact. The question here is, are there levels or regions of the spirit realm, apparently?
So when you say that anything in heaven is outside our physical bodies, I mean that you think, well, then is that the first layer, second, or are there layers? You know,
well, that's the very thing we talked about in our first session, I think it was, when we talked about this, what the nature of the spiritual realm is.
Mm-hmm.
And if you missed that session, you can go back and listen to it. Because we do deal with that. Yes, Sharon. That's a very good question. A lot of times, the issue is whether we are a two-part being or a three-part being, okay? Based on scripture I cited here in this lesson here, it references three parts of our existence. No, it wasn't. I don't know if it was here or previous session. But we have spirit, psyche, and body, okay? So that suggests a three-part nature, and that's what you see on the graphic that I provided you. There also is a perception that we're only two part, the outer part and the inner part. That's easier for us to think about, and it's difficult for us to distinguish between our psyche and our spirit, as referenced by the verse that says, the word of God is sharper than any double-edged sword, which can even separate the soul, the psyche, from the spirit, okay? Which tells us it's very difficult for us to distinguish between the two at times. In fact, when you look at, if you go through the scriptures and look at references to our spirit and psyche and heart and this kind of thing, there seems to be a lot of overlap because they interact so much. I really don't want to get tied down on this point right here because I have about 6 weeks of material to cover today. But
would the three-part, could it not be that the heart is the psyche and the spirit together?
I believe that's really what it comes to. You see a lot of the functions attributed to the psyche attributed to the heart. You see a lot of functions attributed to the spirit, attributed to the heart also. So the heart, the word heart, has to do with the center core of something, or the innermost part, okay? Sometimes it seems to refer specifically to the spirit. Sometimes it seems to refer to both the psyche and the spirit. It's one of those nebulous things. So it's if the scripture doesn't make a real clean distinction, I don't want to either. I put out charts and say these seem to be the attributes or functions of the spirit, and these seem to be those of the psyche, based on what I've discovered. although I can't really be hard and fast about that. Justin?
Would you say that it's kind of like the temple in Israel? The outer quarters are body, the inner quarters are spirit or soul.
Mm-hmm. Our soul, yes. I think that's a real good model from the Old Testament, yes. Yeah, I really do. And I think that even that model represents the three-part level or existence of a human. So I think we have a very strong indication from both Old and New Testament that we are three-part beings. However, Scripture often refers to something called the heart. Obviously, it's not talking about this organ that's pumping in my chest right now. Yeah, it's pumping. It's not referring to the physical organ, because it's talking about something other than the physical realm. And this heart exists in the physical realm. So when the Bible speaks of heart, it's speaking about something about my internal nature, spirit, psyche, or a combination thereof. Again, the Bible is not a textbook, okay? The purpose of the Bible is not to help us gain accurate insight to every aspect of something or other than God himself. So a lot of times it makes allusions to things, and we can draw inferences from them, but it doesn't specifically nail things down. The more I read in Scripture, the more questions I have I'm going to ask when I get there. Because I'm a curious kind of thing. What did you mean when you said this right here? And then sit back for a couple thousand years while he explains it. We're talking about becoming aware of our spirit. And notice this verse right here, Colossians 3, says to set your heart on things above. Then it also says set your mind on things above. So, this clearly means to set your mind or to focus your attention on the spiritual realm and on your spirit. So, it's not only to become aware of, oh yes, I agree that I have a spirit, rather to become aware of its existence and to focus my thinking on it. So, that's the first step that I would recommend here. A second step, we're talking about making your spirit dominant, is to feed your spirit. Devour God's word. Devour it. The word of God is life. John 6:63, Jesus speaking to his disciples, says, "The words I have spoken to you are spirit, and they are life." A few verses later, Peter is responding to Jesus, and he says, "You have the words of eternal life." Philippians 2:16 refers to the word of life. And 1 John 1:1 says, "This we proclaim concerning the word of life." So what kind of life is it, and what is its source? What kind of life is this, are these verses referring to, and what is the source of that life?
Life-giving.
It's life-giving, and what level? I think I heard somebody...
Spirit.
Spirit, yeah. So the word of God is spiritual life. It imparts life specifically to our spirit. Mm-hmm. Now, if you look at the diagram I'm giving you here, we're talking about spirit dominance. We're talking about spirit infusing life into my psyche and infusing life into my body. Okay? We're talking about spirit dominance here. Just as God, the Spirit, is the source of all light and life and truth, at the same similar way, at the same level, you and I, our spirits, are the source of light and life and everything else to the rest of our being. That's the analogy, the parallel that I'm seeing here. And devouring God's word brings life to your spirit, which then imparts that life to the rest of your being. Another thing I would recommend is exercise your spirit. Use and refine your spiritual gifts. Pray in your spiritual language. 1 Corinthians 12:7 says, Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. And that verse is followed by a list of what we call spiritual gifts. message of wisdom, message of knowledge, faith, healing, miraculous powers, prophecy, and so on. What effect does the use of a spiritual gift have on the recipient?
The recipient is the one that's using, that's putting it out, or the recipient of the one that's receiving?
This verse here says, now to each the one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. So, I receive or I have received a spiritual gift or grace or blessing. And what is the function of that? To make me better?
No, to give it away.
To give it away. For the common good. That's right. To build others up. I can give you lots of scripture to talk about that. Say only what is helpful for building others up according to their need, for example. That kind of thing. I am a steward of what God has given me, and I'm to use that to invest in you. Okay? So my gift is for your benefit. Good point. That's exactly where we're heading here. Thank you. So using the spiritual gifts, such as prophecy, word of knowledge, and so forth, are for whose benefit? Everyone else's, right? Okay. And so what effect does my spiritual gift have on the recipients of that gift? It's their good, right? For their common good. Okay. Now, what kind of... what effect does my using my spiritual gift have on me?
Well, first you have to be humble, because to do that, to put forth that gift in whatever form it is, mm-hmm. you have got to get yourself in a place, or allow God to get yourself in a place that you will do that.
Right.
That means humility and giving up your selfishness and being willing.
That's right.
I remember hearing the definition, because people have no idea about whether it's real. The word meekness, scripture, what people think of as meekness, I guess it's not that. It's strength mm-hmm. with gentleness.
Under control.
Mm-hmm. Strength.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Meekness is strength under control
so
with gentleness, yes.
It has its effect on the person strengthening themselves.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It's just like exercise.
Right.
Physical exercise. You use it, you get stronger. We're supposed to be strong.
Mm-hmm.
You can still be humble and gentle at the same time as being strong.
I think when you use your spiritual gift, it can be draining sometimes. Because like the scripture said, even Jesus, when he said, out of the heart of a person will flow streams of living water. You continue to pour out your gift into other people, it's going to be drained. That's why you need to take time and replenish your own by your quiet time with the Lord, your prayer closet,
right.
One-on-one time. That's a lot of the reason why pastors continue to get burned out. A lot of people understand that it can drain you.
It can.
And that you need to sit from the stream that never stops, which is the stream of the throne of God. And that's the stream of living water that you continue to be refreshed.
It can be draining. I can get physically tired from teaching. I can get physically, mentally worn out. But there's also an aspect of when the Holy Spirit is flowing through me to serve someone else, I'm invigorated.
Right.
I tell you, at the end of a session, I am so hyped. Because it's like Sean said last week, do it again, God. You know, I'm serious.
Carolyn just said, it's like when you're exercising, you know, you get that pump right after your workout.
Yes.
Feeling good, and if right. you know it's going to make those muscles bigger, that fat come off, but then the next day you won't feel it.
Yeah.
And but right. until you feed yourself with food in that day, so it's the same parallel.
The point is, however, that in using my spiritual gifts to serve others, it can cause a down reaction. I can become exhausted, but maybe that's because I'm relying on my own abilities. Because to the extent that I'm allowing God to work through me, when God flows through me to hit you, he hits me too. So it ramps me up. It really does.
Don't we as the body for the common good? I mean, we can sit there and receive all day the ministry of you or mm-hmm. Pastor Sean or whomever.
Yeah.
Don't we as spiritual brothers and sisters need to encourage back, you know, with mm-hmm. feedback
sure.
or with some sort of, because that is a blessing back to you, and you get fed off that. Oh,
right.
It made a difference.
Right.
I'm so glad it made a difference.
I can lose a lot of sleep because of whatever. But even if I'm, even if I wake up in the morning on Sunday mornings and I'm totally drained from lack of sleep, by the time I get here, I am so anticipating God working, I'm ready to go. And by the time the session is over, I'm good for the week. You know, I'm serious. Because having God work through me and speak through me to minister to you and touch your needs and to build you up, that builds me up. So when I use my gifts, it's for the common good, for your good, but it also encourages me.
So you're also feeding your spirit.
I am, yes. I'm exercising my spirit, literally.
Yeah.
I'm using my spirit.
I think this draws us as the recipient closer to God. Mm-hmm. This is the thing that I have found
mm-hmm.
in my own life.
Certainly. If you're going to use your spiritual gifts, let's continue to use that term. If you're going to use your spiritual gifts, you need to use them in the context that God is wanting to use them, okay? And if that's the case, you're at the right place at the right time, doing it the right way, it's empowering. Yeah. If you're relying on your own abilities and trusting yourself to work things out and so forth, it will be depleting. I'm not saying that everybody who preaches and gets tired is necessarily relying on themselves. That's not what I'm saying. I am saying if you do rely on yourself, it will be depleting. Okay? If you preach for 2 hours, you're going to be tired. As simple as that. Look at 1 Corinthians 14:4. We're talking about exercise in our spirit. It says, he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. What does it mean to edify yourself, and how does speaking in a tongue do that? Okay, what does it mean to edify yourself? Yes. You've heard, edify is not a word that we use a lot in modern English. However, we talk about an edifice, right? Which is a structure, a building, or something of that nature. And it comes from the same thing. When you edify yourself, it literally means to build yourself up. So, what does it mean to edify yourself? It means to build yourself up, just as Justin said. And how does speaking in a tongue do that?
Last Sunday morning, we were having song service, and during worship service, I was starting to pray in tongues and to glorify God in tongues, not giving a spiritual message that needed interpretation, but just praising God.
Right.
And I felt all sorts of tension and stuff just melting away as I completely focused on praying to the Lord and worshiping and glorifying Him in tongues. And it wasn't for anyone else, but I felt such relief and things starting to fall away, and just so that I was ready to receive the message from Sean preached.
That's right. Mm-hmm. It's amazing how that works, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Because you're priming your spirit. Again, it's a matter of focusing on your spirit. Being aware of your spirit, doing what your spirit does, allowing your spirit to do its thing, mm-hmm. so that the spirit can then receive the ministry from others. Mm-hmm. It's what we're talking about, an orientation here, a change in the way we think and the way we approach life. Julian?
This is something really quick. Priming the spirit.
Yes.
I don't know how many people have used the pitcher pump.
Right.
But you pour the water in first so that it'll seal around the leathers and so forth.
Right.
Then you start pumping, and it works.
Mm-hmm.
You leave it all dry.
That's the exact analogy I had in mind when I said that, and I'm glad you elaborated on that, because when we pour into our spirit to prime it, then the Holy Spirit can flow through our spirit. That's exactly the thought there. So, we're talking about exercising your spirit by using and refining your spiritual gifts and praying in your spiritual language. Those are a couple of ways that we can exercise our spirit. Again, we're talking about restoring spirit dominance here. We talked about being aware of your spirit, feeding your spirit, and exercising your spirit. I talked about being aware of your spirit, but I want to be more specific now. Be alert to your spirit. And by that, I mean expect inputs from your spirit, including inputs from your spiritual senses. The psyche detects those inputs, and we call them intuition, impressions, thoughts, feelings, mental images, that kind of terminology. It's important not to reject a sensation as being unimportant or that's just me. Nothing important, that's just me thinking. It's important not to reject those things because your psyche is receiving inputs from your spirit. You may be ignoring or dismissing them. You see, because it's natural for us when we have a thought or impression or something like that to tune in our physical senses. We still have those old habits. We still have those old ways that we learned when we were really good sinners. We learned that that's the way we do things. Okay, what's that all about? I try to figure things out. I try to look around me with my senses and check what's going on with my physical senses. Use my human thinking and understanding, rationality and so forth to say, okay, what was that that I experienced? I'm thinking, that's the wrong orientation. Because that very likely was from your spirit and your mind's not going to capture it. Your mind is not going to be able to understand it or explain it. It was a spirit function, therefore you need to focus on your spirit. You need to respond to it in a godly or spiritual manner, not in a worldly manner. So we discard or ignore that intuition, that impression, that thought, feeling, image, or whatever. Instead, we need to be alert to our spirit and expect inputs from our spirit. Don't just be aware that my spirit exists, but be oriented towards it, paying attention to it. So when I receive from something from it, I recognize it as something of value, rather than just dismissing and thinking, eh, I don't understand it. It doesn't make sense to me, and therefore I'm just going to discard it. We need to be careful. We need to be alert to our spirits and be aware that our spirit does speak to us and be receptive to that. Another way to develop spirit dominance is to live by the spirit. We touched on this in a previous session. And basically I define that as acting on what you sense. Galatians 5:16 says, So I say, live by the Spirit. And I say that could be human spirit as well as Holy Spirit. The point is, be alert to your Holy Spirit. Be alert to your human spirit. Be guided by it. You see, your human spirit, since you are a believer, you are a Christian in the New Testament, your spirit is now united with or working cooperatively with or running in tandem with the Holy Spirit. Your spirit's been reborn. And it's working along with the Holy Spirit. So don't be afraid of your spirit. You think, oh, that's just me. Well, yeah, it's an important part of you that God gave you for a function. So don't discard it. Don't dismiss it. Okay? Live by your spirit. Don't be afraid of it. Colossians 3:15 says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Now, assuming the word heart, there's that word again we're talking about. Assuming heart refers to your spirit, how does this verse relate to living by your spirit?
You talked about senses in the spirit.
Yes.
You can perhaps become part of a conversation or a situation and you sense spirit in the spirit that there's something wrong. Mm-hmm. Well, there are people who sense things wrong all the time and they react in fear.
Right.
Or they've got to set it right and do
right.
something wrong.
Or prove themselves right.
But this, yeah. Peace of Christ, peace. You have peace because you won the victory. God Jesus has won the victory. Mm-hmm. And you can go into a situation, sensing that something's wrong, and knowing that God's peace is going to provide the answer and in time and whatever.
That's right. You're exactly right. I'd like to point out that this verse right here has further, I'd like to expand a little bit on its meaning here, because when the scripture says, let it rule in your heart, the word rule there means as an arbiter or umpire. So, if I'm facing a situation and there are all kinds of things that, I don't understand this looks dangerous, I'm not sure it's going to work out well, I have all these confusion, I'm not sure about these things, but yet I have a peace in my spirit, and I set all that other stuff aside because God says it's going to work. So let the peace of Christ rule as an umpire in your heart. When God speaks to us, if God speaks something to you and your mind doesn't go crazy, you probably don't understand what he's saying. I'm serious. Because God's thoughts are a little bit above our thoughts. And his ways are considerably above our ways. So when God speaks something to you, you can expect to be disturbed about it somehow. Because your mind is not fully transformed yet, okay? So, when that happens, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts as an umpire. God said it, that settles it. And by the way, I believe it. That's the proper order. God says it, that settles it. Whether it makes sense to me, whether I feel good about it, whatever, it doesn't matter. God said it, that settles it. And I choose to believe it.
I think there's more to that, though, because it's not just an unsettling speaking to you. It's about walking through and being in life with the peace of Christ in your heart, no matter what's going on in a
right.
worldly sense.
Right.
Yeah, because
whether it's because God is, you're exactly right, because this is a more, this is a broader, more generic statement here. I was using that as an example, but you know, Mary's exactly right. I was talking to someone yesterday about what's going on in our nation and around the world, and we were talking about all the disturbing things that are happening. I say, you know what? Doesn't bother me. I have peace because I know who's in control here. That's right. That's right. If you need to leave, prep for next service, now's a good time to do that. So live by... Another question? Okay. So live by your spirit. Act on what you sense. Pay attention to the peace or the absence of peace in your spirit. Okay? I'm going to finish this up in just a couple minutes. We're only partway through, but we'll continue this next week. Let me finish these couple points right here. Another point that I recommend is to practice. How do you develop spirit dominance? You practice. You do it to increase your spiritual skill and your effectiveness. Hebrews 5:14 says, "But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil." Now, this verse specifically refers to discernment, but it states a broader principle. You notice the phrase there, it says, "the mature who by constant use have trained themselves." How does this relate to making your spirit dominant? We're at Hebrews 5:14. How does this relate to making your spirit dominant?
You purposely attune yourself to what the Spirit is saying and have gone that way.
You've trained yourself. Yes.
Self-discipline.
It's a self-discipline, yes.
Yeah, it takes courage, though, when you start going to places and you are feeling something from your spirit, and you've got to trust that.
Mm-hmm.
You've got to see, hey, I've got this feeling here. Is that right? And that takes courage to go talk to you. You could look like a fool, or you could train your spirit. But either way, you've got to do it.
Well, that's exactly the direction we're heading here. We're talking about using your spiritual senses. And that's the kind of thing we're going to be talking about. We all have trained ourselves to ignore. And we need to train ourselves to use, or train ourselves by using. In fact, it says, by constant use, right? We have trained as I'm going to bring it back to that in just a moment. As sinners, we trained ourselves by practice to ignore what our spirit's doing and saying. And so we need to, by constant using our spirit, train ourselves... Excuse me. By constantly using our spirits, we train ourselves to rely on our spirits. That is, we submit our psyche and our body to our spirit. And as a result, our spirit becomes dominant. Do you follow that?
Our redeemed spirit.
Our redeemed spirit, yes. Our spirit is redeemed. There's no question about that. If you're not a Christian, then it's a problem. But if you are a Christian, your spirit is redeemed. Yes.
I heard somebody say to me one time that if you have to justify either things to yourself or somebody else, then you're starting off in the wrong way. I think you justify things when you try to override what our spirit's telling us and try to make sense of it in our own mind and justify why we're right or wrong, even though all along underneath we know that we're either right or wrong.
The key point there, the key phrase there, in our own mind, try to justify ourselves, because that's still a worldly way of thinking, you see. So we've...
Not in everyone, but in a lot of people, the more educated, the less sense of the spirit, worldly education, the more
yes.
degree.
Yes.
Because then they rely so much on what somebody said or some book said or something
right.
that they think you're bizarre if it's a feeling or it's something you know you need to do.
Yep.
And, you know, in the medical field, that's something I walk through a lot. I don't always know, but I know when something's wrong, the spirit will tell me. And many times if you can't point at it,
right.
then you're dismissed as ignorant.
That's right.
Because you're believing in intuition or your spirit.
Because we're talking about a world system that operates yes. based on the psyche and physical existence, and we're talking about becoming otherworldly is what we're talking about here. You see, let me give you a hint here. This is not your home. You don't belong here. We are here temporarily on short-term visas, and I'm going to graduate one of these days and go home.
I like the short-term visa part.
Yeah. We are here on short-term visas. I am here. This is a training ground for me. So that I can become like Christ. And I can go on and talk about that. Let me finish up what we're saying right here, okay? This, we've talked about some main points in your role of developing your spirit dominance. Now let's talk very briefly about God's role in restoring spirit dominance. Listen carefully here. Only God can make the desired or necessary changes in your spirit. You can't do that. You have a role. But there's... Well, let me stop there and just move on, okay? Only God can make the necessary changes in your spirit. We have an interdependent relationship with God. An interdependent relationship. That means there are things that only I can do, and there are things that only He can do. I rely on Him to do the things that only He can do, and He relies on me to do the things that only I can do. That's what it means to have an interdependent relationship. He will not violate the free will and authority He gave us. He gave it to us, and He honors it. He will not do what we are responsible for doing. He will not force us to do what we ought to do. Nor will He make the changes that are needed without our involvement. But if we perform the necessary voluntary action, He produces the desired results. That's how it works. Yeah, it's so crucial that we understand this. You have a role that God will not violate. And if you don't perform your role, His hands are tied, figuratively speaking, because He gave you authority and free will, and He honors it. If you choose not to do what He's asked you to do, and He says, you made your choice, I honor that choice. As you focus on your role in making your spirit dominant, God will make it happen. And one exciting result of that is discovering and using your spiritual senses, which we will discuss next week. Do you have any questions or comments before we close and dismiss? Let me pronounce a blessing over you. May the Holy Spirit guide you into spiritual reality and show you how to live by the Spirit. I ask that you use your daily review meditation cards now. You know what they're about. You know how to use them. I ask you to go ahead and fill that out with the things that made a big impression on you today and what you will do differently this week based on what we've talked about. And I ask you to commit yourself to doing those things for the following week. Learning is a practice. It's an exercise. It's not a one-time experience. So you may leave quietly when you finish your filling out your card. Lord bless you. I look forward to seeing you next week. Yes.